I'm just going to read our text tonight because it would be good to see it all, and then we'll go through it in the points afterwards. But I'll read, and then Joe will come and sing, and then our brother will read, and we'll, the order of service will be the same. I just sometimes I like to read the text. So it's going to be in Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, and we're going to look at the first 9 verses. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the earth. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, Father, we thank you for gathering your people together here this night. Lord, we are thankful for your mercy and grace, for the provision of salvation in your Son, not as a way, but for he is the only way of salvation and the only means by which any of us sinners could stand before you holy and righteous and accepted of you. We are thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be upon us this night. Lord, that you would teach us and guide us and lead us, that you would show us the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that you would help us. We have many concerns and many cares and many worries in this life. But Lord, we're so thankful that you provided salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would fill our hearts with faith and fill our hearts and minds with joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
We're going to stand and sing page 134 out of your softback. It's a new one for our group, but I'm sure most of you have sung it before or heard it. 134. I Once Was a Stranger to Grace and to God, by Robert Murray McShane, sometimes also called Jehovah Sekenu, the Lord our Righteousness.
I knew not my danger and fell. said, can you? 'Twas nothing to me. When free grace awoke me, my light from on high, and legal fear shook me, I trembled to die.
One we'd like to sing is 118. Vast Beyond Imagination.
Vast beyond imagination is the host of God's election, more than all the sands of ocean, more than all the stars of heaven. Here they seem a small assembly, weak and poor and ever needy, but when through the land they conquer, Lord, let me be in that number, fixed in your predestination. Savior, grant me your salvation.
Thank you.
I'm going to read Luke 24, starting in verse 27. Luke 24, starting in verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened us to the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and for wonder, he said unto them, Have ye any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Father, we're thankful for this blessed scripture that you brought to us tonight. And Father, we're thankful for the one that you sent to fulfill what we couldn't and can't and wouldn't if we could. And Father, we ask that you just continue to bless this congregation and Father, the pastor that you've sent to us. Father, we ask that you give him the words that you would have us to hear. And Father, we ask that you open the hearts of everyone here to hear and to receive and to understand the words that you bring into us. And Father, again, we ask that you just watch over and care for us. In Christ's name.
Good evening. All right, so let's be turning back there to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. Now the Lord's been showing us as we go through Isaiah, we can see the foolishness and the folly of man. And the Lord's been warning that he's going to judge. He's going to bring the wicked into judgment. He's going to punish them for their sins. And those in Judah, which say one thing with their lips, but their heart is far from them, he warns there's going to be a chastening. The Lord's going to bring his people back and turn their hearts back to him. But what's so sweet in Isaiah, and that's why he's called oftentimes the Gospel of Isaiah, is because woven thickly throughout this book is Christ. And when I say that, I mean Christ is in all the scriptures, but what I mean is that you could see such clear pictures of Christ and the salvation that the Lord has provided through the Son. And that's what we have here in our text in the first nine verses of chapter 11. And the Lord is faithful to declare righteousness, to declare truth, and to show that he himself is faithful. When he was speaking to self-righteous ones, the Pharisees, in Matthew 22, those who trust in their own works, he said there, while the Pharisees were gathered together around him, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And the Lord did that often to teach the people. He did that with his disciples, as we saw last Sunday, when he asked them, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And it causes us to think. And so he asked them, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they say unto him, The son of David. So they knew the scriptures, that the scripture said, This is David's son. And he saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord? If he's his son, how does the Father call him Lord? And verse 44, The Lord said unto my Lord, this is David, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions, because they were self-righteous. But Christ is showing us that he is the one who is anointed of the Father. He is the one that is spoken of throughout the Scriptures to provide salvation, to do, as our brother was saying before, that which we could not do for ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We're full of unrighteousness, full of darkness, full of wickedness. This flesh cannot please the Father. So we're seeing that Christ and Christ alone is the one who makes his people righteous. We are only presented to God perfect and without blemish and without spot in Christ, in his blood, in his righteousness. So tonight I want to point sinners to the salvation which the Lord has provided for his people. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Our title is Christ, Righteous and Faithful. Christ, Righteous and Faithful. So first, let's look at the Lord, how the Lord raises up a Savior for the people. Our text reveals to us a little more about what we've been seeing in Isaiah about the Son, that not only is he coming forth of a virgin, and not only is he going to fulfill all those offices which were laid out so beautifully for us in Isaiah 9:6 about a son, a child being born and a son given, but here we read in verse 1, Isaiah 11:1, And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So this is describing for us a humble beginning. He has a humble beginning. Just as David's beginning was humble in Jesse. Jesse was unknown. He was an unknown man and obscure and nothing special about him. And David was the last of his sons and the smallest of them. But here we see Christ, a description of Christ, that his beginnings would be very humble as well. Isaiah, writing of Christ, in Isaiah 53, verses 1 and 2, he asks, Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. That's how he's going to come forth. Now turn over to Luke 2. Luke 2. In Luke 2:7, when Christ was born, we read, And Mary brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. He found no place there in the inn when he was to be born. And now look over at Luke 3. Luke 3, verse 23. And this shows us the lineage. So in Luke and Matthew, they're describing that lineage through Joseph. But this here in Luke is of Mary's lineage, and I'll show you why and how you can remember it as well. In verse Luke 3:23, And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which instead was the son of Mary, the daughter of Eli. So it was well known that among the Jews that Mary was the daughter of Eli. And that's what you see there, that Heli, that's Eli. So he was the daughter of Eli. He's the son of Mary, the daughter of Eli. So verse 31, Luke 3:31, which was the, and it goes through the whole lineage, which was the son of Malia, which was the son of Menon, which was the son of Mattatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David, which was the son of Jesse. So here we see Christ's lineage. And if you look at Matthew, you see that Joseph came from Solomon, David's son. So regardless of which lineage you're looking at, Christ is the son of David. He came from David's loins through Mary and his son Nathan. So our Lord and Savior, he confirms his lineage to us In Revelation 22:16, he says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. So this one, of whom I stand here before you, proclaiming and directing your hearts to him, that he, I'm declaring that he is the Messiah. He is the promised one sent of God to save his people, and we are to hear him. And the reason why we're to hear him is that God sent him. The Father sent him. We see him outlining for us in Isaiah all the trouble of man, all the wickedness of man's heart. We see him always going into that which is evil and wicked. He's always departed from the Lord. He's always lifted up in pride. He's always doing that which he wants to do and refusing to do the good, because there's no desire in him. There's no heart in him to do that which is right before God. And so the Father sent salvation into the world through the line of David, which is Christ, his son. Now in Isaiah 11:2, this is how we'll know that this is the Christ. Verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord, Isaiah 11:2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now turn over to John 1, so we could see that this is exactly, the Lord is showing that we're going to know this one because he has the Spirit of God resting upon him. So in John 1, just for example, we could look at any of the Gospels, but in John 1, verse 29, and the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. So the Lord purposed to make Christ known to his people by raising up John to come and baptize, so that this work could be done right here. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. This happened when Christ was raised up out of the water. When he came up out of the water, being baptized, when he was brought up from beneath the water, the Spirit of God came down like a dove and rested upon him. And that's how John was told, this is how you're going to know, this is my son, the one whom you were sent to come before to make straight the path before him. And I knew him not, verse 33, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So the Lord sent John, and John bare testimony, and the Lord himself bare testimony that this is Jesus, this is the Christ. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ sent of God. And so the Spirit, as Christ ministered among the people, the Spirit continued to bear witness that he is indeed the Christ. So that in John 3, verse 2, look over there in John 3, verse 2, we read that at night Nicodemus came and said unto Christ, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So amazing were the miracles, the healings which Christ was doing, and all that they saw, not even counting what the disciples saw, but just what the Pharisees and the religious establishment saw, they had to admit, how can this man be doing this except God be with him? He must be of God. Now, they didn't say that publicly because there were many that envied him and they would throw you out of the church, but that's why Nicodemus came at night. But even they, those that were honest, at least had to admit, this is of God. We can't even explain what this guy is able to do. And the reason for this witness in the ministry that we're seeing here is because Christ was filled with the Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit, as we saw there in Isaiah 11:2. He's filled with the Spirit without measure because of the greatness of the work that he's doing. He's no ordinary man. This is no simple task that he's coming to do, to deliver all of his lost sheep out from the condemnation and being lost and being destroyed and having done their wicked works, he's coming to work salvation for his people. So this God just isn't raising up any old person to do this. He's sending his son to do a very particular work for people that cannot do it themselves. That's how bad off we are. That's how full of sin and iniquity we are. And in John 3:34, if you're still there, look at verse 34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. And so that's why Isaiah tells us there in verse 2 that he has a spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel, might, and knowledge, and he fears the Lord. Look there at verse 2 again. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And that's that he might work salvation for his people. He is wise beyond anything we know, and he has the Spirit of God to do this work. And Isaiah 53:11, which describes that whole salvation work that Christ did, he says, by his knowledge, he better have the Spirit of knowledge, because by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So we see this is not a simple work that Christ is coming to do. It's a work that we can't do ourselves. All right, so turn over to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. And in Isaiah 61, look at verse 1. And the Gospels also quote this work of Christ. It's in Luke 4, but we'll read it in Isaiah 61, 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is Christ speaking. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. So Christ didn't come to tell us what we need to do to get ourselves saved. Christ didn't come to set an example, and he didn't come so that we could look to him and hear what he says and then get to work and start doing what he's telling us to do. Christ is declaring to us that he is salvation, that he is our hope and our life and our joy, that he is the one who saves his people. To proclaim, verse 2, the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. That day is when the Lord conquered all our enemies, and when he delivered us out from under the dominion of sin, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. That's the oil, that's speaking of the Holy Spirit, which he gives to his people and makes them alive, whereby they know him and understand that it's not my works. God provided him, he is my righteousness, and he's my hope and my all. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And that's his righteousness whereby we worship God. That garment of praise, because we come before God, not in our own works of righteousness, but in the righteousness which he's wrought. And it's called the garment of praise. Why? Because we're praising and glorifying him for his righteousness and for his works, which have delivered us from the prison and have brought us out. And to you, brethren, well, let me just finish it, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Not the planting of our flesh, but the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And so we see through that Christ delivers his people. He opens that prison door. So those of us who came up through different congregations where they teach you that you continue to mourn, that you continue to be sorrowful, and you continue to be beat down. But doesn't it say that Christ opens the prison and sets the prisoner free? Doesn't he release the captive? So that you're not just kept down in that continual mourning and suffering and being beat down and not rejoicing in Christ and wondering, are you his? He makes known to you the joy of his salvation and teaches you that. It's not that you don't sorrow over your sin and think about it at times, but the Lord always brings you back to see he is your hope and your salvation, and he brings you out of that mess. So the apostles even declare what Christ accomplished. In Colossians 1:14, we read, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." So that when Christ went to the cross, he was bearing us in his own body. He was bearing our sins in his own body, and he redeemed us. He paid the purchase price with his own blood to make us his own people, and he obtained for us forgiveness of sins. Again, he's no ordinary man. The only reason why he could do this is because of what it also says in Colossians 2:9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That's why he's able to work this work of salvation. That's why he was perfect himself, so that he was a perfect sacrifice, able to lay down his life for the people. That's why we believe him and trust him, and that's why we continue to declare and praise his name, Christ, Christ, Christ. When Paul wrote to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 3:16, saying, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness," you notice that everything after he said, everything he spoke of after that phrase is Christ. So that we read, "God was manifest in the flesh," that's Christ. "Christ was justified in the Spirit. Christ was seen of angels. Christ was preached unto the Gentiles. Christ was believed on in the world. Christ was received up into glory." So everything, just as everything in Paul's ministry was about Christ, so everything there in that verse is praising and glorifying and lifting up the salvation of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why we continue to praise and glorify him. Now, our next point, let's look at the manner in which he governs. Right? So we know that this Jesus of Nazareth, he is the one that was promised there. He's the son of David. He's the one who's promised and sent of God to do this work. Now let's look at the manner in which he governs in verses 3 and 4 of Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, 3 and 4. And God shall make him, his Christ, of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. So the Lord is showing us in his word that the one whom he sends is not like other men. He doesn't judge as other men, because God is not impressed with the things that man is impressed with. And God isn't moved by the things that man is moved by. God isn't looking at the stature of men and the rank of men and the wealth of men and the influence of men. He's not impressed or moved by those things. He's not moved by the things. Those are the things that our eyes are impressed with. And there's always something about the way somebody does something that impresses us, but God isn't moved by those outward appearances of men, because he looks on the heart and he knows what's in the heart. And that's why he didn't commit himself to any man, because he knows what is in the heart of man. He asked this in Mark 8:37, "What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" God's not going to be bartered with. You're not going to be able to trade anything with God, because he's God. And anything that is made that is here is his. Anything that's created, he's created it. And he can create anything. So there's nothing that man can barter or negotiate with God. And you've probably spoken with people about that and asked them. And they say, I'll be all right. I'll be able to talk with God. And he'll see. We'll come to an agreement. No, you won't. You won't come to an agreement. It's like, you know, those when you were a little kid and you had to stand before your dad, and before he got home, you're thinking in your mind what you're going to say. And you're convincing yourself, this is going to be good. I think this is going to work. And as soon as you get up there and the words start coming out of your mouth, they just fall hollow. And even you hear how foolish they sound as they're coming out of your mouth. And you realize, you get real quiet and silent, because there's nothing more to say. It's not, it doesn't have the same punch that you thought it did in your own mind. And that's how it's going to be when people stand before the Lord God. Now, turn over to Mark 2. Mark 2. Mark 2 and verse 5. You're familiar with this. This is that man sick of the palsy who was let down through the roof by his friends. And it says in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now here's a man who can add nothing to Christ. He can, he's not going to profit the kingdom at all from our opinion, you know, our sense of things and looking at this man. And he says, thy sins be forgiven thee. And just hold your place there in Mark and go over to Luke 6. I want you to see this, that see that this love and the mercy and the kindness of Christ toward them that are poor and weak and can do nothing for him. Luke 6, verse 31. Right, he's forgiving this man sick of the palsy who can't even move, that he has to be brought and carried by friends. And he says in Luke 6, 31, and as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. I remember I worked with a woman, and I never met her husband. And she was telling me about him, and I don't know why she was saying this, but she was telling me that, she said, if he looks at you and he doesn't think he can gain anything by you, he can't be profited by you in his business dealings, or there's nothing there, he doesn't even acknowledge you. You're nothing to him. You're just completely dead to him. There's really people that think like that and look upon people like that. And if we're honest, in some way, we do the same thing. We cut off people and have people that we despise and don't have any time for those people. And it really shows what's in our heart and the evil that exists there. But he says there in Luke 6:35, but love your enemies and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Because you think about how unthankful we are, and how evil we are, and you see how God, who is perfect and doesn't do anything offensive, how gracious and kind and merciful he is to us. And that should really influence how we are towards others and not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. So we read of him, if you can turn back to Mark, we read of him, you know, that the Lord shall make him of quick understanding. And that refers to the sense of smell, actually, and it suggests Christ's ability to perceive and his ability to anticipate what's in the heart of man. And in Mark 2, verses 6 through 9, we see it. But there was certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Exactly. God only. This is the Son of God. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? So the Lord was dealing with many of these, and he was of quick understanding. The Lord gave him that perception to know what was in the heart of man. There was another occasion there was several occasions where he healed men and women on the Sabbath day on purpose to reveal what was in the heart of man. And he made a sinner every whit whole, every way whole. And he healed a child of Abraham on the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees looked on it and they charged Christ with sin and doing that which is wicked. And he said in John 7:24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Be merciful. Be kind and generous and merciful with others, he's saying. So this is a blessing. When we see this, it's a blessing to those that are poor in spirit, to those who know they come up short to the righteousness that God requires It's a blessing to see how merciful and kind the Lord Jesus Christ is. It says in Psalm 72, verses 2 and 4, He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. Not to be harsh and cruel, but to make them righteous, and so that they receive judgment, that is, for their righteousness, which He gives to them. He shall judge the poor of the people, He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. So, that is very good news to us who are needy sinners, who have nothing to bring before God, who can't do any works to make themselves righteous. They're so poor, they're so destitute, they are just dirt poor. Last week when we were going to visit the girls, and we were driving through Illinois, and you know, you see those oil things there in the land, you know, and I've seen them in Texas, and they're kind of large, but in Illinois they're pretty small. I don't even think they're as tall as me. They're just about this tall, little mini things going up and down pumping oil, and they're making a little something on their property, maybe, I don't know, 5, 10, 15 bucks a day in one of those little things. They have something. We don't even have that, brethren. When it comes to the Lord and the righteousness that He requires, we have nothing to earn any righteousness to bring before God. We are dirt poor. We don't even have land to work to bring forth anything for the Lord to please Him. That's how desolate we are. And that's why it's such a mercy and a grace that Christ would do that for us, who can add nothing to Him. He doesn't need us, but He loves us nonetheless. And He's sent the Son to save you, to deliver you and me from our sins, to make us clean and to make us righteous, so that God imputes to us righteousness to stand before Him. And He said it. He said, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And all of religion, I don't know what they were saying, because all I came away with is, what do I got to do to get myself to a savable state? What do I got to do to get myself righteous so that Christ will save me? In spite of the fact that that verse is right there throughout the scriptures, constantly shown to me, it's not your righteousness, it's not your works, you're never going to be good enough, you're never going to do that which pleases the Lord. And that's why Joseph Hart wrote that sweet song that says, Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able. He's able and He's willing, brethren. That's such a mercy when you can see He's the one who's righteous. None of us are righteous, and yet He's merciful to His enemies and those that hated Him and despised Him and wanted nothing to do with Him and thought we were good enough. But in mercy, He showed His light. He's shown His light upon us and showed us the darkness in our hearts and made us to see it, so that we understood, it's me, Lord. I'm the problem here. I'm the wicked one, and You are the Savior. You're the one who came to fix it. Thank You. And he showed us that, and that's such a mercy. So I want us to see the security that we have in Christ. He's showing us that He is sent for this very purpose, and that those whom He saves and draws to Himself, showing them that they're sinners, it's not just to beat you down and leave you there. It's to show you, to encourage you, to come and keep looking to Him. And we are secure in Christ. Christ is faithful. He's faithful to the fallen, to the lost, and to the bankrupt sinner. He's faithful. Look at the next verse there in verse 5, Isaiah 11:5. And righteousness shall be the girdle of His loins, and faithfulness the girdle of His reins, so that He stands in righteousness. Everything He does is righteous. And when it says the girdle of faithfulness shall be His reins, He's saying that He's guided by faithfulness. Everything He does is in faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Father, and faithfulness to secure our salvation. He's faithful to fulfill all the covenant requirements. He made sure He did everything necessary to obtain salvation for His bride, to make them His own. So He's faithful to His name, He's faithful to His word, and He's faithful to His people. This Jesus of Nazareth is the promised seed of woman. This is the one that God promised to woman in the garden, and he is the one who has come to do that word just as God said that he would. So he came to save sinners. And that girdle of righteousness isn't to keep you out. It's to keep you secure in him, that we might stand before God in perfect righteousness, so that God imputes to us, his people, righteousness. That means God doesn't call anything. When he says it imputes, he's declaring you and I to be righteous. If we weren't righteous, God wouldn't impute it to us. He wouldn't say, you're righteous. That means Christ made us righteous. It's not as if we're righteous. We are made righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God now imputes to us righteousness because that's what we are. That's what we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how much he has obtained salvation for his people. Now in Isaiah 51 verse 8, there were many, you know, that trust in their own righteousness, and that's what keeps us from coming to God. They're confident in their works. They don't need the Lord Jesus Christ for everything. They might use him a little bit in their speech to make it sound good, but they don't need him, and that's the self-righteousness that prevents us from coming to the Lord, which he must break in his people. In Isaiah 51 verse 8, to the righteous he warns, for the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. And that gives us a picture of exactly what it'll be when those people who think they have on the wedding garment, so that they're going to enter into that wedding between the Lamb and his bride, and they're confident that their robe of righteousness is going to gain them entrance in with the Father. But he's saying to us, your righteous robe is full of holes, so that when you stand before God, he's going to make you to see, you're going to look down and you're going to be full of holes in all the wrong places, and you're going to be ashamed because everyone's going to see your nakedness. It's like that dream that we all had when we were, you know, when you wake up and you're late for class at school and you're run down and you finally get into class and suddenly you show up there and you're naked. You look down and you don't have your pants on and you're ashamed. And that's how it's going to be for everyone who comes in their own righteous works. They think everything looks good, they think everything's fine, until they stand before the light of God that's going to show them your garment is full of holes. It's been eaten by moths and eaten by worms. But to us who have no confidence in our own righteousness, who have no confidence in our works, who he's made to see that he is righteousness, he says, my righteousness, that's the righteousness we're coming in, my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. And that's all because of the faithfulness of Christ to do this for his people. He's faithful to the end. Romans 8:4 says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that's, you know, that's why religionists, they get angry, because we're not giving any place for the sinner to boast in. There's no works that we have of our own to stand before God and earn some favor with God. And we're declaring that our works of righteousness, which we trusted in, have no place. We will bring forth works, but they're in thankfulness, not to obtain anything, but because of what Christ has done for us, that he has justified us, that he has sanctified us, and made us, even now, this very day, to be able to stand before him in perfect righteousness, having no need to add anything. We could die and be in glory with him forever right now. So the sinner rejoices because they know the best work I ever brought forth is at best a filthy rag. And if I've done anything that I'm supposed to do, it's only because I'm supposed to do it. It's my duty to do it. So I haven't earned or advanced any of my stature before God. Now turn over to Psalm 89. And we see this is why the Father sent his Son in Psalm 89. And look in verse 27. Psalm 89:27. And I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed, that is the Christ's offspring, the church, his seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. See, it's chastening, but there's no punishment and no judgment there. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Because God is faithful to Christ, his faithful Son. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. And Christ is the true David. He is the promised Son, the eternal Son of God. We read in Revelation 19:11, I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So we see he's faithful and he's righteous. This is Christ our Savior, the faithful and the righteous one. All right, let's look at our final point. It won't be long. This is the result of Christ's rule. The result of Christ's rule. So as a result of Christ being righteous and faithful in all his work and making us righteous as well, Isaiah gives us here figurative expressions that reveal to us a spiritual truth, a spiritual blessing that we have in Christ, because Christ is the Savior of the world. And by that I mean, as Paul used it in Titus, that there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's Christ and Christ only. He is the Savior. And he's a Savior not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. So we who come before God come in Christ alone. And it says in Isaiah 11, 6 through 9, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And it just reminds me that imagery there, the, you know, as the waters cover the sea there, it just reminds me of all, you know, all those animals entered the ark of Noah, and they dwelled together in peace. No animals got eaten by another animal. They were changed of the Lord, and they all ate straw, and they all ate the provender that Noah gathered together for them, and the Lord preserved them, and none of them died. None of them were eaten. And you just think about that, how that's what Christ has done for his people. He's brought all his people from different places, different backgrounds, and he's made peace between them. And he first started it between the Jew and the Gentile, where there was no relationship with them, except maybe a money trading type thing. But he removed that middle wall of partition. Turn over to Ephesians 2, and we can see this. I think the imagery, or the way Paul words it in Ephesians 2, is so beautiful, because it shows us what we have in Christ. Ephesians 2:13 through 19. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So that Christ, his work has accomplished our salvation. And in Christ we will come before holy God, sitting on the throne, and we shall not be judged as this world will be judged and destroyed, because we've already been judged in Christ, and he satisfied the justice and the wrath of Almighty God and put that away forever, because he put away the sins of his people forever. And so Christ is in him we have perfect righteousness, and he is our shepherd. For in Christ, as it says in Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So be thankful to the Father, because he's provided salvation for you needy sinners. He's provided his Son, Jesus Christ, to put away all our sin and to provide abundantly everything we need sufficiently for us, that we might stand before him. So I urge you, get to Christ. If you're a needy sinner and you have no hope and you have nothing to bring to God, get to Christ. Look to him. Just look to the Son. He gives it to you. He's the one who gives you that faith to come before him, trusting in him. I pray the Lord will bless that to your heart. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for Christ your Son, for the salvation you provided in him. Lord, help us to hear it. Help us to see our need. Shine your light upon us, Lord. If we be stuck in the prison and in the dungeon of darkness and in under the dominion of sin, deliver us from it, Lord. Send your Son to break us free out of that dungeon. Lord, for you sent your Son to set the prisoner free. Help us to hear it, Lord. Help us to hear it by the spirit of faith, by the work that you do in the hearts of your people. And Lord, we pray for your people here, those of us that are sick or troubled or struggling with various things. Lord, please have mercy. Remember that we are but flesh. And Lord, draw us to Christ and sweetly fill our hearts with love to him. And let us see and rejoice in the salvation you provided in him. Lord, you know the many other concerns and those that are looking to move here. We pray, Lord, that you would bring all things together and continue to orchestrate things that we don't even know or see that are going on. We're just thankful for that. Lord, we do ask that you would begin to teach us, give us a heart and a mind for even finding a place that is a place where we can meet regularly, Lord. And we can't make that happen. We don't even know where to begin, but we ask, Lord, that you would begin to teach us and guide us and bring things together, that it would all come together perfectly. Lord, we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask also, Lord, for Stephen, that you would be merciful, Lord, as he goes into the procedure next week. Lord, that it would be successful, that you would give the doctors wisdom, let no infection come about as a result, and Lord, just keep him well and safe and bring him back to us safely. We pray this in Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Our closing hymn is going to be 101. If you'd like to stand, we can sing that as a closing hymn. 101, Electing Love.
Grace to the Spirit.
Thank you.